So Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Advent's all about, is preparing our hearts to celebrate that exact thing. God with us. Christ born to us. Salvation having come to us. We're starting a brief Advent series that is called Almost Christmas. Some of our Sunday school classes, our adult Sunday school classes, are studying this. And it really is this idea that we sort of almost get what Christmas is about, but not quite. That we come this close, but that we fall short of really understanding and grasping and celebrating what Christmas is all about. But I believe that we can experience some of what Christmas really means by exploring some of the scriptures that are around the birth of Jesus. And today's text comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's in kind of early in the narrative, the Christ narrative, the Christ child narrative. So in this, where we are is Elizabeth is pregnant. She has become, this old woman has become pregnant. And Mary has received the pronouncement with the angel Gabriel having come to her, and you're going to have the Christ child. You're going to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit. And so she very quickly goes to see her cousin, Elizabeth, who is pregnant. And when she arrives, Elizabeth sort of praises Mary and basically says, "Who am I that the mother of my Savior would come to see me?" And the child in my womb leapt for joy when he heard your voice, because he knew that you were carrying the Savior of the world. And Mary's response to that becomes a hymn of praise to God. Elizabeth praises Mary, and Mary praises God. The text that we're going to read is called the Magnificat. And there's songs that have been made of it. There's poems that have been written about it. It itself is a poem. But it's called the Magnificat because the first line of what comes out of Mary's mouth in Latin is Magnificat anime mea dominum, which means my soul magnifies the Lord. And so this whole hymn, which is beautifully written and in the Greek and has poetry in it that really kind of is lost on us. But Mary says this in Luke 1, 46 through 56. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned home. So Mary brings good news to the world. She brings hope to the poor. She brings hope to those that don't know God's grace. And she brings not such great news for the establishment. Because the coming of Christ will flip what the world values versus what God values. In verse 47, she brings good news to the lowly. She lifts up the lowliness of her place. I mean, she is a 14-year-old girl that is technically pregnant outside of wedlock. I mean, the truth is, Joseph had the right to have had her stoned. In those days, women, even daughters, were just a little bit above property. And God chooses to bring the Savior of the world into the world through this very lowly person. This person that society says is very little, if not nothing. And Mary is lifting up her lowliness as a sign of what God has done for her in particular. And then what God will do for the lowly in the future. What Mary declares in the middle of the nativity story, it is way out there. And it is fascinating that God has chosen to use this lowly vessel, this lowly 14-year-old girl, to bring the message and the Savior of the world. It really is astounding. In Mary, God chose the unlikeliest of messengers. But isn't that how God works? Isn't that how you've seen God work in your life? Sometimes you hear a word from God from somebody that is completely unexpected. God uses people that we don't expect God to be able to use. God uses the people that we're surprised he can use. That certainly has been my experience. I mean, I've heard the word of God come from my 5-year-old child. True. And that's how God works. God works in our lives in mysterious ways. And so we should be alert to hearing God's word for us from all kinds of places. Because I guarantee you, the Jewish people of the time did not expect to hear it coming from a 14-year-old pregnant woman. God works strangely in our lives, and we have to pay attention. Mary is making a note of how low she is and what God has done for her. She's revealing how deep God's love is for the world. That he doesn't care. He doesn't care who you are or how low you are in the world. Christ came and died for you. God's love for the world is really beyond our ability to understand. In verse 50, Mary makes the claim that God's mercy goes from generation to generation for those who fear him. And I don't read that as people who are afraid of their God, but rather ones who revere their God, who respect their God, who recognize that he is God and we are not. I think that's what Mary means to that. In that, is that those who respect and revere God and understand their place will receive this grace from generation to generation. In verse 51, while God's mercy is upon us, he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I love that. This idea that God scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Mary is talking about our recognition of our sinfulness. Our recognition that we need a God. Our recognition that we need mercy, that we need grace. We need that unfailing grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Mary is talking to us who would rather rely on ourselves than on our God. Those of us that say, I got this. I don't need any help from God on this. I can handle this. That's who Mary is talking about when she talks about the proud. The truth is, we have very little to be prideful about. We need God in everything that we do. I mean, the truth is that the next breath that you draw happens because God allows it. Because God wants it to happen. And when we compare our lives, the way we live our lives to the life of Christ, we should hang our heads in shame. We, as a sinful people, have nothing to be prideful about. We need to recognize that we have to rely on God and God's mercy and God's grace alone for us to be able to do anything good in this world. We need the hope that comes to us in the Christ child. And in verse 52, she talks about God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. That there is hope for us that what the world values is not what God values. And that is such good news for us. God doesn't value power or strength or greed. God values love and grace and forgiveness and humility. The things that the world tells us are important are the completely opposite of what God tells us is important. And in this claim that God has turned this upside down, we all find hope in Christ. You see, Christ came for the world, not just for you or just for me or just a certain elect group of people. The grace of God, the forgiveness of God is available to every single person in the world. There's a story about a guy who was a wandering scholar in the Middle Ages. And back then, all the learned people spoke Latin. And he was a scholar. But he was kind of a wandering scholar and was poor as dirt. And he got sick. And he was in one of the hospitals, such as they were back then. And the doctors were kind of looking at him, and they were speaking in Latin with no expectation that he understood exactly what they were saying. And they were talking about him and said, oh, he's just such a worthless human being. Why don't we try some experimentation? We'll try some medical experiments on him. And this scholar turned and looked at them and in Latin said, call no man worthless whom God has died for. That's us. That's all the people that you meet. Christ died for them. And in verse 53, Mary talks about he has filled the hungry, sent the rich away empty. And I see within this last phrase, a spiritual truth. God will fill those who are hungry for him. Those that are hungry for his word. Those that are hungry for his righteousness. And those that don't will be sent away empty. Sent away with nothing. While those of us who hunger and thirst for God will be filled. Here's the really amazing thing about this whole hymn from Mary. This little girl, this nobody from nowhere, this whole hymn that she has just spoken, this whole praise of God is all in the past tense. As if God had already done it. That is a level of faith that is unbelievable. This hymn is spoken even before the Christ child is here, that God has already done these things. We should have a great hope indeed for what God did for Mary. For what God has done for each one of us. We should have hope in the coming of the Christ child that we are about to celebrate. Make room in your hearts for the Christ child, for the hope and the peace and the joy that comes through our faith in Christ. Let us pray. Oh, holy God, we gather here in this place so hopeful that you will fill our hearts with your love and with your grace. Help us to make rooms in our busy lives and in our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and be present with us.